Let's open our Bibles to Judges chapter 1 for our message this morning. Judges chapter 1. And I'd like to highlight some of the spiritual lessons that come from this portion. Judges chapter 1, we'll read just a few verses and we'll move ourselves along in this portion. Beginning of verse 1, Judges 1:1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went up with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him. And they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Verse 8 now of Judges 1. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. They struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. Then Judah went up against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kirjath Arba. And it killed Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they went against the inhabitants of Debir. The name of Debir was formerly Kirjath Sefer. Then Caleb said, "Whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my daughter Aksha as wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So he gave him his daughter Aksha as wife. And now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And so she said to him, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me the land in the south. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And so the name of the city was called Hormah. And Judah also took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. And we'll suspend our reading at this point as we look into this chapter and consider some of the other verses in a few moments. Well, the book of Judges is a very interesting book. It is a follow-up to the book of Joshua, of course. If you remember in Joshua, Joshua, after Moses' death, was told by God to go in and occupy the land. And that's what Joshua did. He was the captain of the Lord's hosts with the nation of Israel. And so he led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. You remember that the nation of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, and they had traveled 2 years before that. So altogether, it was 40 years they were in the wilderness. And of course, I know I've ministered on this portion of Egypt to Canaan here in the past. But after they arrived at the land of Canaan, or at the Jordan River more specifically, Joshua is exhorted by God to go over into the land of Canaan and to occupy the territory. God had promised it to the nation of Israel. And so God was fulfilling his word. He was making sure his promise was fulfilled. And so he brought the children of Israel right to the brink of the Jordan River. And then it was their responsibility to go through the Jordan River and then to occupy the land. And there are a whole bunch of spiritual lessons that are there for the believer in Christ. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In chapter 6 of that same book, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're told that we do battle against principalities and powers in heavenly places. So the spiritual lesson for the Christian then is that if we are to move ahead in our Christian life, we realize that there is a land of blessing, so to speak. There's a land of victory that awaits us, but in order to obtain that, there's still spiritual battle that you go through. Both the spiritual blessings and the spiritual battles are in heavenly places. And so for the Christian to be successful in the Christian life, it's just not a matter of showing up. It's a matter of applying spiritual principles that we read from God's Word. And as we apply those spiritual principles, which are given to us basically in the opening chapters and throughout the book of Joshua, as we apply those in our lives, then we'll experience blessings that we've never known before. There are salvation blessings that we have in Christ, and we are reminded of those every time we meet together in the Lord's Supper. The salvation that we have in Christ, and the fact that our sins are forgiven, and we're free, and all the things that we have been singing about. But then there's the time for the Christian then to move ahead in the spiritual life. Not just to take up the status quo, and not just to say, well, I'm thankful for my salvation, but then to move ahead in spiritual life and to experience the blessings that God has for us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, it says that He has come to give us life, that's salvation, and life more abundantly. That's a different aspect of the Christian life. That's moving ahead and progressing in the things of Christ to experience His full blessing and to experience the sense of His presence and power working in us. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesian Christians, and he says that you might know what is the hope of His calling and what is the glory of the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding power of His greatness towards you who believe. So he's praying that these Ephesian believers would move on from the basics of the Christian life and advance in the spiritual life. And that challenge and that call goes out to you and to me every single day. And so we have that responsibility to move ahead in the things of Christ. And so the parallel then in the book of Joshua is that we do those things. But the captain of the hosts of the Lord's army, Joshua, was charged with that responsibility to begin that process. In chapter 13 of the book of Joshua, we see that the rest of that responsibility was given to the tribes of Israel to move on and to drive out the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. In other words, the process was begun, but then the responsibility of the individual tribes was to cast out those Canaanites. When we come to the book of Judges, we see that there was failure to do that. Even though God had equipped them as God's people to be victorious, nevertheless they were partial in their obedience. And because they were partial in their obedience, the factions of the Canaanites that remained in the land came up and basically became a frustration to them. And the spiritual lesson that we have in our lives as Christians is that if we don't move ahead in the things of Christ and we allow residual things and sins in our lives to remain in our lives, then there won't be full victory. And that's what the book of Judges is all about. So when we open up the opening pages of the book of Judges, we just see some similarities. Number one, the book of Joshua has similarities with that and the book of Judges in the sense of this, that each one begins with the death of a prominent person. The book of Joshua, it's Moses who's died, and now Joshua is picking up the mantle, so to speak, and he's moving ahead. Now in the book of Judges, Joshua, we see him passing away. And then God is going to raise up various leaders to help the nation of Israel to help cast out these Canaanites. But there was failure. So if Joshua is a book of success, Judges in some ways is a book of failure. And some very powerful lessons to us. That's what I'd like to bring out in this portion, and we'll talk more about these same things in the next lesson that we have. So in the opening verses right here, in verses 1 through 3, we see Judah leading the children of Israel in the beginning stages of this conquest of the land. It says, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now here is something started on a good foot, isn't it? I mean, it's basically the children of Israel are asking who shall go up, and they're asking the Lord. So that's the right thing to do. Ask the Lord for advice and for guidance. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, it's always important to ask the Lord for guidance and for advice and to let Him lead. And so that's what the children of Israel are doing. So they're doing the right thing right here. We are hit with challenges every day, whether it's where do I go for schooling or who do I marry or what job do I take or is this a time to move or whatever it might be. Is this the time to retire? Anything. All these are challenges that come along the way. All throughout life, we have various points of decision to make. And they can be certainly defining moments in our lives at that moment. And so this is what's happening here with the nation of Israel. And so they come to this point and they ask the question, who shall go with us to deliver these Canaanites? And the answer comes back from the Lord, verse 2, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I've delivered the land into his hand. So Judah here has become a real leader amongst the nations, the tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. He, of course, was the actual brother of Simeon. You remember, they had the same mothers. There are a number of different tribes in Judah, and they all had different mothers. But here, Judah and Simeon are closely bonded because they had the same mother. And so there is a bond between these two tribes, Judah and Simeon, and they go up and begin that fight against the Canaanites. And in verse 4, we see that they go against Adonai Bezek. They come to Bezek and they kill 10,000 men at Bezek. These are Canaanites. A lot of people, especially in liberal Christian circles, have a real hard time with the fact that the Israelites are charged by God to go out and exterminate the Canaanites. And you hear this in a lot of liberal circles. I remember when I was in school a number of years ago, this was brought up. How could God sanction the killing of men and women and children of these Canaanites? How cruel and how desperate it is for the Israelites to do that. And this is touted all over the place in certain circles. You may not hear it all that often, but it's rampant out there in Christendom. And they view it as the Old Testament view of God is very cruel. And so how can you trust God? And it eventually leads to unbelief. I've heard people having lost their faith because they follow that train of thought. Now, they are true believers. They won't lose their faith. God will keep them. No question about that. But if they're not true believers and they're just going along for the ride, and that's when they abdicate and they reject the faith and become apostate. Well, why is that? The reason is because these were Canaanites and they were vile in their thoughts. Vile in their religious worship. And all that was dealt with was all vile. And God was using the nation of Israel to judge those nations because of the unspoken, the things that couldn't even be spoken about by the nations for the vileness that they did. Remember in the days of Abraham, Abraham said, you know, if there are a couple righteous people here in Sodom, you know, spare them. And God couldn't even find a couple righteous people in Sodom. And even Lot was in Sodom. And there weren't 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom. Started 50, you remember, in the bargaining, then went down 50, 40, 30, right down. Not even that many people. So it gets corrupt. When society turns away from the Lord, there's an exponential corruption downward that takes place. And that's what happened in the Canaanite culture. And so God was bringing the nation of Israel there and was going to exterminate the Canaanites through the nation of Israel. So that's why God charged them with that responsibility. And this king here, by the name of Adonai Bezek, is captured and they cut off his thumbs and big toes. And he acknowledges it, that it was divine retribution. He says in verse 7, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes were cut off. And they used to gather scraps under my table in subjugation. He humiliated these kings. And so he realizes now that God is paying him back for what he had done. The unsaved world knows of the God of justice. And here's an example right here. He's of the Canaanite culture and he acknowledges the fact that God is revenging him for having done this. So that's the opening victory that we see here. In verse 8, they go on and take the city of Jerusalem and they strike it with the edge of the sword, it says. In verse 8, set the city on fire. And after the children of Judah went down to fight against Canaanites who dwelt in the mountains in the south and in the lowland. And Judah goes up against the Canaanites, it says in verse 10, who dwelt in Hebron. Now the next thing that we see in a real wonderful lesson here is this. One lesson, of course, is asking guidance of the Lord. That's the right thing to do. The second lesson is the importance of fellowship coming together like Judah and Simeon were together. When we have good fellowship, we can move ahead in the things of the Lord, the connections that and the benefits of those things. But the next thing that we see is that God honors act of faith. Right? Because what we see here in these next verses, beginning in verse 11, is they come to a city which was formerly called Kirjath Sefer. It was the city of Debir. Caleb, it says in verse 12, said, "Whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give my wife Aksa as wife, my daughter Aksa as wife." So here's this man Caleb. Remember Caleb? Way back in the book of Numbers? Remember the two spies that went into the land? Remember the 12 spies went into the land? Only two came back with a positive report, right? Those two were Joshua and Caleb. Is it any wonder then that God raised up Joshua to be the leader amongst God's people? Because they had a faith in the Lord and they had this victorious perspective. And they said, "Let us go into the land. We'll overcome these giants." 10 of them came back with a negative report, and they were looking at themselves as grasshoppers in their sight. But instead, here, Joshua and Caleb, specifically cited here, they had the positive perspective on it. They had the faith. They had the trust in the Lord to do these things. And so, Caleb here, and now we see him in a different line, and he is offering an incentive, and he says, "Whoever attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, I'll give him my daughter." I imagine his daughter was a prize to have offered this. He says, "If you take it, I'll give you my daughter in marriage." And Othniel, his nephew, Caleb's brother, had a son by the name of Othniel. He takes the challenge. And he steps up and takes Kirjath Sefer. And of course gets Caleb's daughter in marriage. What is the spiritual lesson for you and for me here in August of 2013? The lesson, I think, is this, that God honors a proactive faith. We can nod in assent to all these truths and say, "Hey, that makes a lot of sense to me. Preach it, brother." But now if you walk out the door and you live life like the rest of the world lives their lives, then it really doesn't matter, does it? I mean, all you're doing is giving mental assent to these things. The question is, have we worked out biblical principles in our everyday life? So that when we head out into our work week, or even today when we head out, that we are applying biblical principles to our lives. That we are truly living by faith. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, "Just as you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him." Well, how did you receive the Lord Jesus? You received him by faith, right? But then it says, "So walk in him." So that tells us then there is that principle of faith that needs to be operative in our lives every single day after we've trusted Christ as Savior. Again, I've come to give you life, that's salvation, and life more abundantly. So the importance then of living the life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "He that comes to God," salvation, "must believe that he is," that's salvation, "and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." That's the Christian life. The responsibility of diligently seeking him and applying the principle of faith in our daily lives. And that's what Othniel here is an example of. Someone who is proactive and takes the challenge. Now this challenge is coming from Caleb, but in some ways it's coming from the Lord through Caleb. And God may challenge you and may challenge me each day to step forward, and there is a, how can we say it, a prize, a reward for living the life of faith. And the great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is a great chapter where it shows that those people that are in God's hall of fame are there because they were moved in their actions because of the faith that was in them. Remember Noah? It says he was moved with fear when he was challenged about the ark. So here is the question, the challenge, to make it very practical. We don't want to make it academic. We want to make it practical. Are you living the life of faith? When you are experiencing some sort of challenge, some sort of difficulty, are you saying, "Lord, I realize this is a challenge and a difficulty, and I commit it to you. And I'm asking you to help me out, to give me guidance as to what I should do as a Christian." And that's how, what it means to live the life of faith. It's not reserved to the missionaries or full-time workers. It's the norm for every single Christian. And so here, Othniel is giving us that example in his life. to live the life of faith. Now, it is contagious when somebody lives a life of faith. In verse 15, verse 14, when it happened when she came to him, the daughter now of Caleb, comes to him, that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Give me a blessing." Well, that's strangely familiar to the sound of Caleb when he was in the wilderness and he said, "Give me this mountain." Now, that's a "give me" attitude that you can all say this is God's stamp of approval. You teach kids not to say "give me," right? We've been taught that way since we were very young. Don't have this idea of "give me, give me." But here, God honors that because it was an act of faith. "Give me a blessing." Like father, like daughter. We would say like son. But here is like father, like daughter. Here is the daughter following in the footsteps of her father who said, give me this mountain. She says, "Give me this blessing." So here's an example of parents being examples to their children, living the life of faith. And so she says, "Give me this blessing. Since you have given me the land in the south, give me also the springs of water." She's asking for everything. That's okay in the economy of God. God wants and He delights to hear His children calling out to Him in faith. The great example of George Mueller, a man who took care of 2,000 orphans with no visible support other than calling on the Lord. You know what the motivation for Mueller's ministry in England in the 1800s was? Not to take care of the orphans, strange as that sounds. It was to speak as a rebuke to Christians in his day that you could trust the living God for daily supply and provision. And that's the way that God showed it. So God often is looking for those in this world too. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Or is it 9:16 that says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Just get the meta and the imagery there. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So God is looking for those people that can be raised up by God to be used for his purposes. And that requires a heart that is committed to him. And so here, Aksa is an example of that. And so she asked for the blessing and for the springs of water as well. And so Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs, both. And she is showing to us the importance of a proactive faith. Now, verses 16 down through verse 20, we have further activities of the Israelites. It says, "The children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up to the city of the palms," that's Jericho, "with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah went up with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath." And it sounds like it's successful, but if you look at verse 19, it says the Lord was with Judah. They drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. They couldn't drive them out. These were the, as someone has said, tanks, the tanks of the day, the chariots of iron. It's a reminder to us that just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to have automatic victory everywhere you go. The world's not going to just lay over and you can just walk past them. It requires faith. It requires the knowledge of the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. The importance of making sure that we're applying every aspect of the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Satan throws those darts. Right? It says the fiery darts and he throws them at the heart. All these are the shield of faith we need. All these things, the aspects of the armor of God as we move ahead, because we wrestle not against principalities and powers, against flesh and blood rather, but against principalities and powers. So there's spiritual adversaries as well as adversaries in this world who are energized by those spiritual adversaries. and they go against us. And so it's not an easy thing to live the Christian life. We may say, hey, let's go and live for the Lord. You know, this is, happens at camp and conferences. Let's live for the Lord. And they get home from the bubble and cocoon that they're in during these nice conferences. I'm all for it. I'm off to your coin in a week. But, you know, you get back and you're hit with all sorts of temptations from media and all other sources around the world. And we realize we're really in a battle. Goes on to further say, just look with me at verse 27. Just look with me for a moment to verse 27. That there were incomplete victories that took place. And it says in verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and the villages of Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. The world is determined to keep their position. And they're not going to move easily. And the Christian is to move ahead in the Christian life. And there's the conflict. And so that's where the Christian has to draw upon the inner resources that God has given to us in Christ. Not our own resources, but the resources He's given us. Through the knowledge of the Word and the application of the knowledge of the Word to live the Christian life, to be moving ahead and progressing in the things of Christ. And so all of verses 21 right on down through 36, the end of the chapter, is a roster of the incomplete victories of the Israelites against the Canaanites. In some cases they are able to defeat the Canaanites, but only to bring them under tribute. They didn't cast them out. Look what it says here in verse 28. It came to pass when the Israelites were strong that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. What's the spiritual lesson for us? Well, we may be moving ahead in a spiritual life, and we may be have some measure of victory in our lives, but if we don't cast out some of these things in our own experience, they come up to get us down the road somewhere. Let's just really make it hurt right here. Maybe you have a problem with anger. Maybe you have a problem with lust. Maybe you have a problem with impatience. Maybe you have a problem with all sorts of sins along these lines. And you know it's a problem with you. And these may not be seen by others. A lot of times they do see it. Sometimes it's blind spots. We don't see it, and others see it easily in us. Pride and anger, all those things. God says, like He did with Joshua in Joshua chapter 10, they were like these kings that were there, and Joshua dealt with the big king, the more obvious things, and these other kings were hidden away in caves, and then later on He pulls those kings out and He puts His foot on their necks, and these kings are killed. It reminds us in our own lives that we have to deal with these sins in our lives and deal with them completely, because if we don't deal with them completely, somewhere along the line they gain strength. The city of Hazor was defeated by Joshua in Joshua chapter 10. And yet in the book of Judges, we see the Canaanites dwelling in Hazor. So He defeated the inhabitants at one time, but if you don't stay on top of it, these things come back again. And that's what happened in the book of Judges. And so all the way through these verses that I just mentioned here, time after time again, there is incomplete victory. Verse 29, Ephraim. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahalo. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. They still had some measure of victory. They were put under tribute. Asher didn't drive out the inhabitants of Achor or the inhabitants of Sidon, so forth. Verse 32, the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. And verse 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Hiris. And so there's incomplete victory taking place here. There was a measure of victory, but not full victory. There was partial obedience, we might say. God had charged the Israelites with the responsibility of casting out the Canaanites in total, but they only did it partially. The spiritual lesson is pretty obvious, I think. For all of us, we can be partial in our obedience. Yes, some measure of victory, but only partial. Allowing certain things to stay with us in our lives. James 1:21 says that we ought to deal with the overflow of wickedness. And that what that means is that when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we have a lot of things that we carry in our lives at that time. We have to deal with those and judge those things. And if Colossians chapter 3, dealing with some of these major sins, it says, mortify the deeds of your flesh. And there's a list of all these major things. And then it says, but also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, all those inside sins that are part of our lives also. Now in chapter 2, just to wrap up here, there is a reason, there's a cause. So we see the conflict and we see the cause. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt. This is what God has done. Angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. He says, I brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. That's what they were doing. They were told not to make any agreements or covenants with the people of the land. So you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. There it is, partial obedience, disobedience. Why have you done this, God says. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was, when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, which means tears, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And Joshua dismissed the people. This, of course, is all before the fact that Joshua died. He dismissed the people. The children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of the inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And then the new generation, the young generation, rose up. And they didn't know the Lord in verse 10. And they didn't remember the things that God had done in the previous generation. And in verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And so the next generation came up, and the baton wasn't passed. I've had more ministry messages I've heard in conferences about passing the baton. They didn't pass the baton. The younger generation didn't grab the baton. It's responsibilities both ways. You can't blame one generation, but the other generation doesn't lift their hand out and take it. In a race, in a baton race, in a rally or a relay race, you need to have two parties involved, one who passes and one who takes it. And so there's two parties involved in that. And because they didn't take it, because it wasn't passed, or what was there to pass wasn't the right baton anyway, there were problems afterwards. But God in His grace and in His mercy raises up judges. And that's what the whole book of Judges is all about. The book of Judges is a book of 13 different judges that God raised up, civil leaders that God raised up to help deliver the nation of Israel out of their distress. They had turned from their commitment to the Lord. And God raised up people, judges, to bring the people of God back. This is what happens in Christian history. God raises up luminaries, spiritual luminaries through history to call God's people back to their proper path of commitment. And the book of Judges has a series of seven cycles of sin that the Israelites went through. Seven different identifiable cycles of sin that they went through, where they were first serving the Lord, then they strayed from the Lord, then they were serving the nations, got into being subjugated, they fell into servitude, They called out to the Lord for salvation. He delivered them. And then they settle and get sense the peace of the Lord. And that's that cycle that goes through. And then it starts all over again. There's seven of these in the book of Judges. And this is the first one right here in chapter 2, beginning of verse 16. They called out, they were distressed. Well, verse 15, whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were greatly distressed. And so because of that, they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord raised up judges to deliver them out of the hand of those who plundered them. The Lord was merciful and gracious. Look at verse 18. The Lord raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity for their groaning because of those who had oppressed them and harassed them. But they quickly reverted back after that judge passed away. And that's the story of the book of Judges. And over the whole book of Judges is a lesson for every single true believer in Christ. That if we obey the word of the Lord, God will help us along. But if we are partial in our obedience, if we're half-hearted in our commitment to Christ as believers and as Christians, there are going to be the same experiences that we'll have that the children of Israel did. That there's going to be problems and frustrations and difficulties in their life that don't have to be there. Some are just there because their challenges God allows them to be. It's not a bed of roses, as we have often heard said. But there are a lot of problems that come into our experience because of the problems that we have in our obedience. And it's just like Elijah on Mount Carmel, when God spoke through Elijah to the people and said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." That's the way Elijah presented it to the people. You know what it says in that portion when Elijah presented that challenge to the people? It says the people answered him not a word. That's kind of like they're looking and saying, now let's think about that for a minute. What is there to think about? If God is God, follow him. If the Baal is God, follow him. Let's think about this now for a minute. And that's how it was presented. That's how they responded. I hope that's not how you respond when that challenge is given. God calls us to full obedience in Christ. And the book of Judges is a reminder of that. And the problems we can fall into if we don't follow the Lord completely. Maybe that's the reason for a lot of the problems that we're experiencing in our administration of change that we're going through for the last 6 years or 5 years, whatever it is. And so God is calling us to always trust in him. And we're thankful that he's a God of grace and mercy who hears the call of his people and the cry of his people. And he will respond if we call upon him in spirit and in truth. And that is what we see here at the end of chapter 2. So let's be reminded of these things. And we'll take a look at some other lessons too in our next message. Let's close that in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for these very clear, very powerful lessons that are given to us from your precious word. We realize, our Father, that there are many problems we get into because of our own foolish decisions. And so we help us to have the grace to acknowledge that, to admit that, and make the change so that we can enter into the fullness of joy. We pray, Father, that you would help us through the ministry of your word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.